2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. That's page number 898 if you're using the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Why is it so important that Peter would say that here and now? Well, think back to verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So he says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, he thinks it right. That's what that word meet there. I think it right. As long as I am in this body, in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle or body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. I doubt we'll make it through all three verses, but I'll do my best this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we bow in your presence, thanking you for the benefit, Father, of being able to be found in your house this morning, the benefit there is for us of hearing your word and, Father, having it applied into our hearts and lives. Father, being put in remembrance of things that even as Peter talks about here, we need to know, that we need to be stirred up, even, Father. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your spirit that brings things to our remembrance. Father, we ask that you would just bless this time now. Bless each and every one that's here and those that are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter says, wherefore I will not be negligent, but ready. In other words, I'm not going to be ill prepared, but ready to always put you in remembrance of these things. Why? You see this table down in front of us here, and you see what's inscribed in the front of it, don't you? In remembrance of me. Instituting the Lord's Supper. This is the purpose while we still carry on with that and have the Lord's Supper, because it's in remembrance of him. We need to remember what Christ did for us. We need to remember who Christ is, what God sent him to do, what he paid for us, and how he is exalted even in heaven at the Father's right hand now. We need to remember. And that phrase there, to put you in remembrance of these things, it makes me think of such a thing as that, like there in the front of the table, in remembrance of me. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to remember. We need to remember to be ready. Be ready for what? Whatever. Whatever may come later today. You're already facing now. Whatever we're going to be facing in the week to come. We need to be ready. Well, how are we going to be ready? We need to remember some things. We need to put some things in remembrance. We need to have some things stored up. Just like if we knew, like Joseph, that a famine was coming when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and we have the 7 years of plenty, had the 7 years of famine, they put up those 7 years that they had plenty. They put up for the 7 years that they wouldn't have, and they survived the famine as a result. Well, there's a famine of sorts that comes into all of our lives, and I hope that during that trouble that comes, that there's not a famine of the Word of God. There's not a famine of the truth. There's not a famine of what you need to understand and know. There's not a famine of having something that is solid, something that you can stand upon, something that's going to sustain you, something that's going to carry you through. Like we talked about this morning, about the Lord being a refuge. Even that. About the Lord not forgetting the cry of the humble. Those things that we talked about this morning already. You know, those are things. I mean, here you're seeking the Lord about something, and you're praying about it, and you're beginning to wonder, has the Lord forgot about me? Well, you can go back to that psalm Psalm 9 that we looked at this morning, and you can say, no, His Word says He does not forgive the cry of the humble. Will that sustain you? Sure. Just like a piece of bread would if there was a real famine of hunger. You know, it will sustain you. It will aid you. It will help you. It will keep you. It will cause you to hope in the Lord. And what if you didn't have that? You're just left to your own reason. You're left to your own reason that's saying to yourself right now, the Lord's forgotten about me. What a place is that? That's not a place to abide in. That's not a place to continue in. That's not a place that's going to be a breeding ground for any kind of hope or any kind of help. But if I can go back to just a portion of Scripture like that, that's just part of the verse that we read this morning. That He does not forget the cry of the humble. We need to remember to be ready. We need to be remembering. We need to be reading. You know, Peter's here talking about reminding us himself, which he's done through these two letters that we have that are in the canon of Scripture. But we need to be reminding ourselves. Scripture even says, like I was praying earlier, that the Spirit brings things to our remembrance. Present truth to our remembrance. In other words, that's truth that you presently know. Okay? Truth that you've understood. Truth that you can grab hold of. We need to remember to be ready. We can be looking into the Word of God, bringing things to our remembrance. I mean, how many messages that I might not be able to recall right at this moment, but if I go and read a text that message was preached from, I might remember several principles that were found, you know, there, that we discovered there, that were talked about there and taught there. So we need to remember to be ready. Otherwise, we're negligent of the things that God's given us. And how that's just really sad to think about, that there's things that God's given us that we just laid aside, forgotten, didn't count as important enough to keep as oil, as it were, in our lamp, you know, to keep it burning. We need not be negligent. The Lord's given us these things to for our benefit, for our help. This is, as I heard one person describe this morning, God's love letter to us as His children. You imagine a father writing a letter to his children and helping them to prepare them or provide for them or sustain them or instruct them. And the Lord's done that for us. And do we neglect it? Do we neglect it? He says, I will not be negligent. Are we negligent? That's the question. I will not be negligent, He said, to put you in remembrance of these things. You know, if we're negligent, then we can end up like the man in verse number 9. He that lacketh these things is blind. Well, I mean, that's a good analogy. I mean, if I can't remember those things and I don't have them ready, I don't have them there, you know, like this cup, you know, wouldn't do me any good at all if there wasn't something in it. But being that there's liquid in there, you know, to be able to drink while I'm talking, you know, it helps me to be able to speak. So it helps my voice anyway. So if I don't want to end up like the man in verse number 9, I need to be ready. I need to have something, you know, in my vessel, in other words. And my vessel not being this cup, but the vessel being my body, you know, being my mind and being my heart and being my soul. I need to be ready that I not end up like the man in verse number 9, but rather be like the man in verse number 8. What did that say? For if these things be in you, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So can you see the connection between what we're looking at now in verse number 12 and the things that Peter was saying before? Remember something else that Peter told us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer. Well, how am I going to be ready to give an answer? Well, I'm going to have something in my vessel. I'm going to have something there ready to give an answer. An answer. Think about if you were a guard in the watchtower. You're required to be ready, watching diligently, And there's some long hours sent there with nothing going on. You know, but you've got to be ready. At a moment's notice, you'd have to be ready. You may be needed. You got to be ready. Well, any guard, any post, that's true of. You need to be ready. But how many people that Doug works with are ready much of the day? I'm sure there's lots of people he works with at the prison there that aren't ready for things that happen. We need to be ready, watching diligently, not asleep at our post when danger comes. I guarantee you, those people that the guards are watching, those people are watching the guards. They're watching. They're ready. We need to be ready to sound the alarm. We need to be ready to call the troops to battle. If we were a lifeguard, use another illustration, if we were a lifeguard around a pool, we need to be ready. There may be somebody that gets in trouble, and they thought they could swim in the deep end, but they can't. Or they dive into the shallow end, and they're unconscious, you know, and they hit the bottom or something. We need to be ready for the mother that's not watching, you know, her child. You need to be ready if you were in that position, if you're a lifeguard. I wasn't learning that. Be ready, Peter says, to give an answer to every man who asks the reason of the hope that is in you. I'm talking to us all. Be ready. Just thinking about this here, let me put it another way, what Peter's saying here. He's saying, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you. That's another way to put it. Yeah, that's something good for me to set, you know, over the door of my study. You know, that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, I'm ready to remind God's people. What did the Lord tell Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my lambs. And he goes on. Then third time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's kind of grieved that the Lord's asking the third time, do you love me? And he's saying, feed my people. So that's what Peter's really saying. And this is an answer to that in my mind. And the Lord's saying, feed my people. And Peter's saying, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you. I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of things you already know. And though you already know them, he says. But that ought to be set in the forefront of the mind of every pastor, I guess, because that kind of defines what we do from week to week. I mean, we stand up here, I tell you a lot of things you already know. What am I doing? I'm reminding you. It's not always the case. There's sometimes we learn things we didn't know. You know, or we expand our knowledge and we gain some greater insight into something that we thought we knew, but now we understand better. But that's basically, I mean, what is happening is the pastor stands and he preaches and he's reminding you of things that you already know. Is that important? Do you sit out there and you think, well, I already know this. Why are you going over this again? Because you need it, and you need it in your mind to be ready. Ready for what? Whatever comes. You're going to need that. God didn't give it to you for no reason. You need it. You need it. I need it. We need it to be ready. So reminding is a good definition of what the pastor does. How much truth has been poured into us? How much has been poured into us? How much is still there? Has any of it leaked out? You know, you still containing all of it? Probably not. So we need to be reminded. It's just within our nature. We're going to forget things. And there's things that are going to come and are going to distract us and we're going to get involved in that are going to keep us from thinking upon these things. And you know what those things are when it comes to the world, the world's temptations to amusement and all those sorts of things? That's like that can of paint again. Let me throw that back out there as an illustration. That's all the stuff that floats on the top. It's all the light stuff. It's all the stuff that doesn't take a lot of thought. And it's easy to sit down in front of the TV and be entertained. That's easy. That's light. I'm not having to do anything but just watch this. That's easy to do. But when it comes to the Word of God, that's the heavier, that's the pigment on the bottom. And that's what Peter's saying. I'm reminding you. I'm stirring you up because you need to remember these things. Though you already know them, maybe you've not been given any much thought to them. Maybe you've forgotten about them. You thought anyway. I mean, there's things that are stored in there that we don't always have ready access to. You know, I mean, I know when a customer calls me, you've probably been in this position before where somebody calls you at home and you hear their voice, but you're not sure, who is this? And you don't want to ask them who it is because they're acting like they're your best friend, and it would really hurt their feelings, you know, if you said that you didn't know who they were. Well, the same kind of thing happens to me at work. Customers call all the time, and they expect me to know. Sometimes the caller ID saves me. You know, that saves my bacon sometimes, but a lot of times I'm like, who is this? It's just this wireless caller. I'm like, And just this last week, I was even having to ask Mom. I could remember the man's name, but I couldn't remember the name of his company. And if I can't get the name, if I don't know the name of his company, guess what? I can't access anything. I can't access anything in the computer system to get any information that may be needed because I cannot remember the company name. I may remember his name, but I can't remember the company name. So that's a good illustration of what I'm talking about when it comes to the truth of God's Word. You know, sometimes there are things, there's a verse of scripture, I know what that is, where's that at? I want to be able to read that right now. You know, of course, we're in a little better position than people in, you know, days gone by. I mean, people in Peter's day, there weren't even chapter and verse. It was a letter, you know. And if you want to define something, you know, it's going to be in there, but it may be way down on that letter, you know. Then you had people like Spurgeon, before computers came along, the man had such a mind. He could remember in the commentary sets that he had on the shelf what page number and what side of the book that page number was on, that something that he was looking for that he had read that he wanted to go back and look at again. You know, I mean, some people are like that. I'm not like that. I'm not. They said when he preached, you know, he would have his outline, you know, in front of him, and he may have seven or eight thoughts going through his mind at the same time, and he's picking and choosing particular things that apply to the message that he's preaching. I don't have a mind like that. I'm not saying God couldn't give me one like that. I'm not begrudging God because He didn't give me one like that. You know, I have to work with what I've got. But you know, Peter's telling us this is the reason why he's writing unto us, is to put us in remembrance of these things. Why? So that we'd be ready. This present truth would be ready and available, you know, for us. It's one thing to have a book on the shelf, but if you don't know what's in it, then what good is it going to do you? You know, Spurgeon could take that book off and go right where he wanted to go and find what he was looking for. You know, in our day, like I was saying, if you couldn't remember a verse of scripture, you know, we've got computers and stuff now. That may not always be the case, but, you know, we can type in a couple of words and boom, you know, there it is. There's the verse we were looking for. You know, or may find three or four other verses that we didn't think had those same kind of words in it. And we're like, wow, that relates to that. You know, but how thankful I am, let me tell you, just talking about having some knowledge stored up of the Word of God, how thankful I am that the Lord impressed upon me when I was little, you know, to read through His Word, you know, and just to read through it. Not necessarily studying it, you know, verse by verse, but just to read through it, because there's a lot of things that I read in there, just like books I know that you've read, other books that you've read, that you know what the content of that book, you know, some things that are in there. Well, same kind of thing here. And we need to have that. That's good to have. We ought to be ready to give an answer. We ought to be ready when things come against us to be able to have a verse of scripture or something that God said unto us to battle that thought. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Hebrews 2:1 speaks to the very thing that I'm talking about. If you want to turn over there, Hebrews, I know a lot of times I don't wait for y'all to be able to turn, I ought to. I can hear my Aunt Martha Rich saying something to my Uncle Jack, who's the pastor here. You need to give people more time to get to the page. You know, a lot of times I'll just read it to you, just one verse. But this is key to what we're talking about this morning. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Well, in relationship to what Peter's saying, so that we be ready. Why should we give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard? So that we'd be ready. So that they're there to help us. Or we can help someone else. Be ready. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And how much we have let slip. How much we've let slip. So this ought to be a consideration not just for preachers, you know, to remind their congregation. This is kind of a definition of what they do, stand up and give, you know, a remembrance of things to the congregation, but it ought to be a consideration for every one of us, not to let these things slip. And God's given them to us. I mean, I know we're a small group here, but God's given us a place to meet. He's brought us together in different ways. Some of us are family, so we were already together, but others weren't. And he's brought us together for the purpose of what? For the purpose of being able to do the very thing we're doing right now. And it's not, it's just like when we talk to our kids. I'm not speaking to you just to hear the sound of my own voice. You've heard that before. You may have said that before to your kids. It's not for me. This is for you. You know, I'm not saying this is not for me and it's just for you. I'm saying that God has said these things to us for all of us. Now, this is for us. He's not speaking to us for no reason. He's giving us things that are needful for us. Needful for us in the day in which we live. So we ought not to let these things slip. We need to be established in them. We ought not to walk out of this place every Sunday and forget what we heard. You know, we ought to make an effort every week to take that we've heard and put it into action. We ought to make effort every week to, even through the rest of this day, to be thinking upon these things. To be thinking about the importance of these things. Now, I'm not necessarily putting in particular truth before you to make you remember that, but I'm just talking about the act of and the idea of remembering and putting these things into action in our lives. We ought to meditate upon the things that we've heard. If you're going to draw anything out of them, I mean, it's as simple as this. We're going to be back there later. We're going to have a bite to eat. You know what? You're going to put it in your mouth and your tongue's going to get the taste of it and it's going to go into your body. That's not going to be the end of it. The body's going to take it. It's going to process it. Well, for me, that's this idea of meditation, okay? So you're here, you've taken it in, you've eaten it, now you need to process it. Now you need to think upon it. Now you need to meditate upon it. Now you need to ask the Lord to help you. How can I implement this? You need to pray about it. You know, how can I use this to your glory? How can I use this to your honor? You know, you need to find a way to take these things and chew upon them. You know, it's just like the, you may not realize it's about a cow, I don't know, some, not everybody grew up on a farm, but you know, the cow will chew the cud. Well, that's the grass that he's already eaten in one stomach that he's brought back up into his mouth to chew up a little bit more before he swallows it again, you know, kind of a thing. Well, it's that act. I mean, we need to bring these things back up. We need to stir these things up. That's what Peter's saying. I'm going to stir you up. That's what I want to do. Bring some things before your remembrance. I'm stirring you up. You need to stir these things up every week when we listen to them. When we go over these verses of Scripture, we need to stir them up. Maybe you want to go back home and maybe you got a favorite, you know, internet or online preacher that you listen to or ministry, you know, like John MacArthur or John Piper or somebody, you know, with, you know, Grace to You or Desiring God, and look up this passage. See what they have to say about it. They may have some further insight, you know, that we haven't brought out here this morning. You know, but the thing is, meditate upon it. Don't just walk out and let it go. Not in one ear and out the other. This is, Rebecca's paying particular attention to everything that everybody that she was working for is telling her. This is how you do this, because she wants to continue working there. You know, so we need to pay particular attention to the thing that God tells us and meditate upon these things. Give consideration unto them. As I heard Brother Conrad say this morning, listening to him, you know, so I do the same thing. You know, I listen to other men usually on, you know, these passages that we're looking at, and he was talking about people having an open mind. And he was talking about the fact that how we need to have a closed mind in some sense. If your mind's always open, things are just floating right through it. He said your mind needs to close on some things, grab a hold of some things, and set them up there and say, this is true, this is true, this is true. That's not true, I'll let that go. But this is true. We need to close on some things. Just like if somebody sells a house, they have a closing. You know, it's not just left out in the open, and I'm going to give you this money, but I'm still going to, you know, the title never changes hands. You know, there's a closing that happens. We need to close on some things. We're going to need them in time of tribulation and trouble. You know what's going to happen if we don't? You know what can happen? If during tribulation and trouble, you don't have these things ready, you know what can happen? You can fall into doubt. You can fall into despair. You can fall into despondency. And you think about men like, and I didn't look this up earlier. I think our hymn book should have some hymns by this composer. If I can see. There we go. Let me just grab a couple of these here. Because you probably know the hymns. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's some pretty heavy stuff, you know, in that hymn there. Sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Talking about the dying thief rejoicing to see that fountain in his day. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. And that's one. Let me see about another one here. So, I mean, there's a fountain. And you think the person that wrote that hymn, you know, had a pretty good grasp on the truths that are written there. I'll just use that one. There's a fountain filled with blood. Did you know that the man's name there is William Cowper? And he suffered from depression, even as a Christian, almost his entire life. And there was one that you're also familiar with, John Newton. John, it was a continual ministry to William to encourage him, bringing things to his remembrance. He was so overwhelmed by these bouts of depression, you know, he couldn't even remember the things that he has written to us that we rejoice in to even sing. You know, we may walk down the sidewalk whistling, you know, the tune, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. But I'm not saying that the reason why William Cowper was in that depression because he forgot, you know, these things, but I'm saying that's a possibility for any of us. You know, the Lord allowed him to go through that. I don't understand why, but he did nonetheless. And John Newton was continually having to encourage him as he suffered those bouts of depression. Speaking of someone else, John Bunyan, he describes a believer's depressed condition like this. He says, Christians have sometimes their sinking, of course this is 1800, you know, language. Christians sometimes have their sinking fits. That is more or less talking about us falling into depression. And are as if they were always descending. Just going deeper and deeper and deeper. He says, guilt is not to such, that is a believer, so much a wind and a tempest as it is a load and a burden. He says, the devil and sin and the curse of the law and death are gotten upon the shoulders of this poor man and are treading down upon him to sink him further and further in the miry clay. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, then you understand that he used an illustration in that book. I'm getting tired of recommending this book to you people if you don't read this. This is a good book. But there's a thing called the Slough of Despond. And Doug, you may have made it at least that far. I don't know where you are in Pilgrim's Progress, but I'm sure you started over again. So there's the Slough of Despond. And there's two men. There's Christian and Pliable, and they both fall into it. And Pliable gets out the way that he came in, and he goes back to the city of destruction. Christian, though he sinks beneath the mire, he's continuing. He's going back. He said, I cannot go back. He's going towards the light, Christ. So when he finally gets to the place where he cries out for help, and an angel by that name comes and pulls him out of the Slough of Despond. Hopefully I'm whetting your appetite to read this book. One question that Christian has is, why hasn't the king, you know, why hasn't the Lord filled this ground? You know, of course, the angel's already asking him, why didn't you look for the steps? He said, well, I got hasty, you know, I fell in, but why isn't the ground mended and repaired to where, you know, there's not this mire here? And the angel goes on to talk about how that loads of instruction and wisdom have been poured into that place, but to no effect. Well, when is wisdom not going to have any effect? It's when we don't give it place, you know, when we don't give it place in our lives. It just poured in and it just goes, you know, it's just like having a leaky boat, you know, I mean, it's going to continue to or a leaky boat, not being the best expression, a sieve, you know, is just going to leak right through. So we need to be busy about giving these things consideration and place in our hearts and lives. If we let them slip, we're not going to be ready. If we let them slip, we have nothing for ourselves. And it could be us instead of William Cowper or Christian in Pilgrim's Progress sinking, you know, into the mire of doubt, into the mire of despondency, into the mire of gloom, being overwhelmed by difficult circumstances, or maybe someone that we know that's going through something like that. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in this position before, but I have, you know, where someone comes to you and, I mean, you have known them for a long time. And you've seen they've been established in the truth. I mean, you have every confidence that you could have that this person's a Christian, and they come to you, and they're at a place in their lives where they don't even know whether they're saved. Yet they've been walking with the Lord. You know, that's a pretty desperate place for them to be. But then for your part, what are you going to tell them? What do you got for them? What are you going to give them? What are you going to supply them with? One person said that Peter knew the dangers. Of course, Peter's talking to us about forgetting here and putting things in remembrance. That Peter knew the dangers of forgetting what you know. He said, for he deserted the Lord, even though he was forewarned that it would happen. And the Lord had told him, yeah, you're going to depart. It'll never be. I'll die with you. And yet, Peter did forsake or desert the Lord. Peter knew he would not be with these people. Who are we talking to here? You know, you remember back in 1 Peter when Peter talked about those strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, people that are undergoing persecution. As Peter's talking to people that are undergoing persecution in the first part of the second letter. You know, he's writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. Initially that first letter was to people that were undergoing some pretty tough, pretty hard, pretty difficult stuff. If you ever studied in the book of Revelation, you get to some places in there where you can see and you look at the history of what was happening with those people at that time. There were people in different places those letters were written to, you know, that they were suffering because they were Christians. You know, they couldn't buy from anybody. They wouldn't sell to them. You know, people wouldn't buy their stuff because they were Christians. So, there was some severe persecution, you know, going on with some of these people. And, Peter's wanting to stir up, you know, some things that are true, some things that are solid, some things that they'd be able to stand upon, some things that would be able to help them. That's what he's doing, you know, in these letters unto them. Because we are prone to forget, especially in the face of something like that. Prone to forget. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Another passage in Scripture, Romans 10:15, says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We could be those. We could be those people. Someone's in that state of despondency, in that state of depression, in that state of trouble, in that state of being overwhelmed and overcome. We could be that person who brings unto them. You know, I could take my shoes off, my socks off, and you look at my feet and say, they're not pretty feet. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the truth that's being brought by those feet. The wisdom, the instruction that's being brought by those feet. So Peter is not so much thinking about things that we don't know as much as he's thinking about things that we do know. Things that we do know. It's not that we do not know these things that we have studied, the verse by verse exposition of them, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of them. Peter calls it present truth. If you're still there in verse number 12, that's probably about as far as we're going to get this morning. Present truth. Brethren, what a beautiful thing. If you give thought and give place to the idea of truth, What a beautiful thing truth is. Something that is true, that doesn't change. It's always going to remain the same. I mean, how many people stand, maybe, you know, I haven't performed any, at least that I remember, any wedding ceremonies in this church here, but I have other places, but I haven't done any here. But how many people may have stood here in years gone by? This place has been here for a long time. How many people that may have stood here and they made vows to one another, you know, to be faithful to one another until death? That it wasn't true. That they forsook one another even before death. You know. But there's a lot of things that aren't true. The world even sees things as relative. You know, that truth is relative to conditions. You know. Certain conditions that is true, certain conditions that's not true. And that may be true about a boat. In certain conditions it may sail fine. But you put it, you know, into a terrible, you know, tsunami, it might not float. It might sink to the bottom. But you see, that's not the way it is with this truth. Because what we're talking about here is eternal truth. We're talking about the Word of God. And whether it's clear sailing or whether a tsunami's coming, it doesn't make any difference. It's still true. It's still ground to stand upon. It's solid. It's not relative. It's absolute. And that's what the Christian is anchored in. That's why we need it. We need it to be ready. We're anchored in this truth. If we're established in it, we're anchored in it. This present truth. The truth that we've been able thus far to receive. Now, there's truth that we haven't received. There's things we don't understand yet. We talked about that, you know, earlier. But the present truth. Truth that we have. In all the truth that God has spoken is present. You know, it's even in operation, you know, in and around you, and you may not even realize it because you don't understand it yet. You know, but it's truth nonetheless. But we're talking about the things Peter's saying that I can stir up and put you in remembrance of that you know. Things that you know. Those are things that are going to be a foundation for us in time of trouble. I think about the man in Psalm 73. You know, that was looking at the wicked and was envious of them because they had all they wanted and their eyes bulged out, it says, with fatness. But then he said, I understood their end. He said, now I understand the truth. You know, their position is not to be desired. The riches that they have is not to be desired. What I have in Christ, the riches I have in Christ, are much more greatly to be desired than any amount of gold that could be possessed. So there's, for you as a Christian, in other words, I'm saying, there's nothing up in the air for you. Everything is settled. Everything is sure. Everything is firm. Even if we find ourselves in the slough of despond, for us as Christians, God causes all things to work together for our good. Those who love Him and called according to His purpose. Even if I find myself in the slough of despond, guess what? The Lord allowed me to fall into it for my good. And I'll see that, maybe not while I'm wallowing in the mire, but I'll see that when I come out the other side. Say, Lord, You've been good to me to allow me to go through that. I've grown. I've seen some things that I wouldn't otherwise have seen and known. But God is in utter control. Your destiny is fixed. It's solid. It's absolute. Everything, absolutely everything is working together for your good. Just that one truth that Romans 8:28 brings out. How often I have myself failed to remember that in the face of trouble. And I've forgotten that in the face of trouble. And need to be reminded. And sometimes the Lord graciously reminds us Himself. And sometimes He uses a brother or sister in Christ to remind us. But all things indeed, our hours have worked together for our good. Well, let's stand.